There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Leah Hazelton.
And I'm Father Tom Margavichus. How are you today, Leah?
I'm fantastic today. How are you, Father?
Doing fine. I remember when I was in college, I had a strong conversion experience when I was a freshman, and I got so zealous for Christian things that I refused to listen to any radio except religious broadcasting.
Ah, okay, okay.
And I used to listen to a lot of Protestant ministers and just learn not only the Word of God, but their very style of speaking, you know, just to kind of take notes from that. In any case, I remember one speaker who once was addressing a crowd of young people. And he said, a lot of young people are saying, how do I know who the right person for me is? When I study the Word of God and I have to decide who to pick as a spouse, I don't find in the Bible a whole lot of guidelines on how to find a right spouse. And his response was, that's because God cares less about the actual person you marry and more about your choice to love him or her with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Hmm. In other words, God's more concerned about your treatment of your spouse once you make the choice than about the actual choice itself.
Wow, huh?
That was an interesting take. Now, obviously, yeah, it's not as though it doesn't matter who you choose as a spouse, He's making a pretty good point here. You know, sometimes when we're asking questions of discernment, how do I know what God wants me to do? Mm-hmm. We often come away without clarity.
Yeah.
Sometimes, yeah, I've heard stories of people who have some kind of a miraculous sign from heaven, a billboard, a license plate, some kind of a phone call that came out of nowhere, that to them it was as clear as possible that that's what God wanted them to do, and they never doubted it and went forward in confidence. But for 99% of the people, it doesn't happen that way.
Yeah.
God is subtle. And oftentimes, our own life stories get in the way of discerning God's will.
Hmm.
That doesn't mean that God doesn't try to break through.
Yeah.
And today's two guests, each in his and her own way, are involved in ministries where the individuals are invited to try to discern more clearly, what is God calling me to do? How do I know? And even more importantly, once I think I know what that is, how should I respond?
Yeah. Yeah. It seems like they all just kind of encountered these ministries for a play on words that you'll understand in a second.
Oh, yeah. How cute that is.
But then you just kind of have to choose, I guess, like, and just trust that, like, the Lord's going to bless you with however you choose, especially if you're choosing between two good things. But our first guests are Carlos Pedavia and Claudia Sweat. They are a married couple, and they are a part of the Schoenstatt family movement. Talk about the history of that, how they got involved in it, involved in that movement, and the 50th Jubilee that's coming up mid-September. And then our second guest is James Shackelford, who is the program lead, I think that's the right way to say it, of the school, the Encounter School of Ministry here in the Twin Cities, one of the satellite campuses of Encounter Ministries.
Yeah, in both cases, as our listeners will hear, our guests speak about trying to discern and help others listen to what God might be calling us to. But the most of their lives is spent not so much trying to get a sign from God, as it is to say, all right, given the circumstances, this seems like a good way forward. Therefore, how should I proceed?
Yeah. Yeah. In like, what way am I going to best know who God is? Like, yeah. What's my path to do that?
If a husband and a wife keep looking over their shoulder, second guessing, did I make the right choice as a spouse? They will never be fully satisfied or confident. All right, you've made the choice. You've asked God to bless it. Now go forward, and we're going to help you do that in the best way possible without entering into the argument about whether or not in an absolute world you made the absolute best choice or not. That's less important from God's point of view. More important is that we choose to follow His will wherever we find ourselves.
As the Schoenstatt Family Shrine in Sleepy Eye celebrates its 50th Jubilee this year, we're learning more about the movement and its impact on families here in Minnesota. Joining us are Carlos Pedavia and Claudia Sweat. They'll share more about Schoenstatt, their experience with the movement, and what's planned for the special anniversary. Claudia and Carlos, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
Bienvenidos.
Thank you. Thanks for having us.
Glad to have you here both.
Thank you.
You know, so you're not from Germany.
No, I'm not. I was born in Chile.
Chile. Mm-hmm.
But I lived in several places.
Okay.
So I lived in Chile in different cities. I lived in Japan, in Yokohama. I lived in Michigan when I was two. I lived, and when I was 17, because God has a sense of humor, I was an exchange student.
Guess where?
Germany.
Springfield, Minnesota.
Oh!
Next to Sleepy Eye.
Wow.
And then 30 years later, we're here.
Oh, wow.
But what's your story?
Well, it's not that interesting as Claudia's. I was born in Chile. I was raised there. I spent all my life there. But when we, as soon as we got married or a couple of years later, we moved to Mexico for a couple of years. And then because of work, we moved also to Wisconsin. So we spent almost 3 years in Wisconsin.
So where did you meet?
In Chile? In Chile.
How?
It was a blind date.
Oh, blind! Interesting. Yeah. Okay,
More than 25 years ago, 28 years ago.
Sure. And you were married in Chile.
We married in Chile,
and then
we have four children. The first one, she was born in Chile too. She already has 25 years old.
She's
25. And then our second one was born in Mexico when we moved to Mexico for a couple of years.
Yeah.
And the others?
So, our first one, she's working now at Damascus in Ohio. So she's a missionary there. Our second one now is starting law school. And our third one, it was very beautiful because we were in Racine.
Wisconsin,
and a very good job. And we thought, oh, you know, we need to move back to Chile. Why? We thought we need to move back. We moved back. We got there, we got pregnant, and this beautiful baby was born. We didn't have a job, anything, but we moved back. So this is Juan Diego, and he has severe special needs. So God knew we needed a family here. And 2 years later, Agustin came. So 7 years, we were in Chile 7 years, and then Come back here.
Minnesota.
And where do you live now?
We live in Woodbury, Minnesota.
In Woodbury, okay.
I work at 3M. That's why we're here.
What sort of work do you do, Carlos?
I work in one of the divisions in abrasives, where everything started with 3M, in a global job. So I have to travel a little bit and meet many global people. So that's very...
Trained as an engineer, scientist, mathematician?
I'm a mechanical engineer.
Mechanical engineer.
So not very related. I'm more in the commercial side of the business. But it's still related with all the laboratory and the R&D people. So.
And are you aware that this building where we're recording this in, the Archdiocesan Catholic Center for the Archdiocese, was the 3M headquarters for many years?
I didn't know. We just realized that.
Yeah, on your way in, you can see
Minnesota
Mining and Manufacturing. So welcome back to work.
It feels that way.
All right, so all around back and forth, how did you come across Schoenstatt? Yeah. What was your first introduction to that movement, the community there near Sleepy Eye and wherever else in the world?
So Chile has a very strong Schoenstatt family, mm-hmm. very strong.
Is that where you first met them?
Yes.
Okay.
Through my grandmother.
Uh-huh.
So she had a picture of the Blessed Mother that's in all the shrines. There's the same picture.
Mm-hmm.
And there's several shrines in Chile because Father Kantenich went to Chile several times. There's a house mm-hmm. there. So the family is very big. Like Santiago, I don't know, has 10 shrines.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Several mm-hmm. shrines.
Several.
Mm-hmm. So I always knew Schoenstatt. When I was in high school, I joined Schoenstatt.
Mm-hmm.
So the and then you consecrated to the to Mary.
I did the covenant of love.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
To marry, and then we started dating, and then...
And you introduced him to the movement.
Yeah, and I knew the movement. I was not participating. Yeah, yeah, okay. I was familiar with the movement. Sure. I wasn't participating uh-huh. either. But we started with a program that Schoenstatt did. It was for couples
uh-huh, uh-huh.
that wanted to project and wanted to get married at some point.
A Schoenstatt dating app.
Well, it was
pretty much.
Yeah. It was to build the foundation.
Sure, sure, right.
And
yeah.
So
right,
it was.
And for us, it was key. I you study 5 years in a career, so mm-hmm. it's a lot of time.
Mm-hmm.
But to get married, it's 8 sessions, 10 sessions, mm-hmm. and that's it. Yeah. So we decided to join the group of this dating yeah. thing mm-hmm. that they mm-hmm. have. With a priest, guided by a priest, with friends, mm-hmm. with other couples, and we were there for 2 years.
Yeah, we were there for 2 years. Then we got married, and then we entered the movement as a married couple.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So, what does that? I'm not super familiar with the movement. How did a German movement get all the way to Chile and to America too?
So
introduce our lovely host to who was Father Josef Kantenich.
So Father Kantenich, so he was in Germany, 1914. He started the movement with a group of boys.
Mm-hmm.
Then the sisters came. How it came to South America, the sisters came to Argentina. And then Chile.
Now, for context, the movement was founded in 1914, so that was in the middle of the World War I.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, he was in one of the concentration camps in Dachau
mm-hmm.
for several months and years, and at the same time, young boys started with going to a shrine, to a little shrine that it was in Schoenstatt, mm-hmm. Cologne, in Germany. And this is where the movement started.
Okay, wow.
And after that, he traveled and go to overseas several times, to Chile, to Argentina, some other places. And at some point, he came here.
Here being?
Milwaukee.
Here, Milwaukee.
United States, okay. United came, States, to, yep. came to Wisconsin near Milwaukee.
Yep. Yes.
In exile. For how many years?
I think it's 14.
Wow.
Because so the Pope wanted him to have kind of distance from the movement and kind of to see if the movement was God's work. And so he couldn't have any contact with the movement. Yeah. And everything that comes from God, it started flourishing anyway.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
And there's the shrine in Milwaukee and Waukesha. If you go there, it's a beautiful place.
That's the international
House
of Schoenstatt, basically. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so then once you guys got married and got involved in the movement, what did that look like?
So you start, this is Chile. It looks a little different in every country.
Yeah, that makes sense, yeah.
But in Chile, you start going to the basic program and getting to know what Schoenstatt is with a lot of couples. And then that's 5 years. And then you have this discernment year. And there's several branches. And you decide which branch to go. Each one has a different kind of charism and different some are promises you make, some are, I think one is vows, the institute. Mm. So there's different.
Even level of commitments.
Mm-hmm. That makes sense, yeah.
And you make the covenant of love as a couple, and then you discern. And we started, we went into federation. So we have this group, and when you are in federation, you have the same group forever. It's like the priests. You don't change if you don't like them. That. You are with that group. That's, and we still meet by Zoom there in Chile.
Oh, yeah. Wow.
We still meet. We still have our group, and it's going to be our life group. Once you're in federation for us, you have consecration number one, consecration number two, several years, and now we have the perpetual consecration.
Okay. It's like a career.
Yeah, yeah, long.
It's a long way, but very, very
but
worth it.
The point is you start deepening this covenant of love. That means I'll take care of your things and you take care of my things. But then you do your blank check, said, okay, I know you're going to take care of, but I know whatever you want is good. So I just write a blank check. Because whatever comes from God is good. Mm. Nothing bad. And then you do the inscription. The inscription is like whatever sorrows you had planned. Do not give me any new sorrows, but anything that you had planned, I will take them with love and with joy. Mm. So it's you start growing in them.
Yeah.
Those are your consecrations.
Okay.
Mm. So the retreat center near Sleepy Eye, Minnesota, how long has that been there?
Go ahead. No, it's been for 50 years. So this year it's the Jubilee. It's on the weekend of September the 18th. It's going to be the full weekend. We're planning for activities with kids, with the families, with the couples.
Is the bishop coming?
Yes, Zelensky.
Yeah, he's coming
to
the Mass on Sunday. So we are planning several activities for that weekend and celebrate the Jubilee of Sleepy Eye Schoenstatt.
And we're celebrating three Jubilees. The Schoenstatt Shrine in Sleepy Eye, the Sisters, that's 100 years of the Sisters, and the 250 years of the
United States. What a great coincidence.
Oh, wow, yeah. Holy cow. Yeah,
so there's plenary indulgences. So like last year we did have the plenary indulgences because it was one of the doors or...
Yeah, one of the Jubilee sites. Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
And this year we still have plenary indulgences.
Wow, 2 full years in the site. Wow.
So there's a lovely little chapel there in Sleepy Eye. And if you squeeze people in, you can get maybe 15 to 20. It's a tiny place. It's a replica of the exact shrine in Germany. And most Schoenstatt organizations have a replica of the, you know,
instead of replicas, bigger.
Right. Yeah. But there's also a separate building, a retreat center with rooms for retreatants there. And many years ago, when I was starting in the Companions of Christ, we would take our annual Companions Week there. We've outgrown it since then. We can't, you know, we have more 40 guys now. We just can't fit that many at the Sleepy Eye facility anymore. But in some of our earlier days, when we were discerning, what does God want us to do? How does invitation? And at that time, one of our members, Father Andrew Cousins, who was participating in these discernment times at the Schoenstatt Shrine. He eventually now has been called to be a bishop. He's the Bishop of Crookston, and his very first pectoral cross is the Schoenstatt cross.
Oh, really?
I don't know if you noticed that. You know?
No.
So that's his very first
the
one.
The Unity
Cross? The Unity Cross.
Oh, wow.
Okay.
It's a beautiful Unity
Cross. So we have in our Companions of Christ life a fair bit of history there, and one of our members, Father Tom Niehaus, whom Bishop Cousins has invited with a couple other companions up to the Diocese of Crookston to help him up there. Father Tom Niehaus has a brother who is a priest involved in Schoenstatt, as well as a sister who is also a nun sister for Schoenstatt. So we have a fairly extensive and historical. First time I was at Schoenstatt was way back in the 19th 1980s, so I remember well when it was still young. And yeah,
it's beautiful. Mm-hmm. And the beautiful thing is the shrines are the same all over the world, mm-hmm. and there are three graces you get every time you go in the shrine. So it's such a place of peace, mm-hmm. and you go in there and you have this, one of the graces is to feel at home, mm-hmm. and the other one is to be transformed and then to go out in the world. But whenever your soul is like, you need something, you go into the shrine and it's like, you feel at home. There's a place.
Oh, wow.
Because it does have graces, mm-hmm. special mm-hmm. graces.
So what does it mean? You first encountered the Shunstep movement in Chile, but then when you were 17, you went to the shrine in Sleepy Eye, right? How is it for you personally, like now celebrating a 50th Jubilee and being involved in the movement?
It's one of the things that we have in Shunstep, well, the Catholic Church has, is the practical faith in divine providence. Like, there's no coincidence. It's so mm-hmm. beautiful that I was there, I was 17, and I'm still very close to my host family. Actually, we see each other.
Wow, that's awesome.
Oh, yes, we see, like, they came home, like...
A week ago.
Yeah, a week ago.
No, that's amazing.
They come and go. Mm-hmm. And... they were there, and when we moved to Racine, we were next to Milwaukee, and the shrine was there. And when we were in Mexico, all the priests came, all the Shunstep priests came to our house because there wasn't a specific place in Mexico City. Mm. So it's so beautiful to see how God takes care of you wherever you go. And yeah, it's just wherever you go, there's a place. Yeah.
So you've used the term covenant of love, mm-hmm. and you talk about... foundations. Oh, it was federations.
Federations.
Yeah. So you use some language that is specific to Schoenstatt.
Yes.
If somebody still doesn't know exactly how it is set up, what does it mean to get involved? How would you describe, in a nutshell, the structure, the purpose, and the ministry of Schoenstatt?
Okay. It's a big question.
It is. Sure.
Right. First of all, it's a Catholic movement.
Okay.
It's for families. It has a big charisma on the Mother, the Virgin Mary. Mm-hmm. We call it the Mother. And it's based on the self-education to be a better Catholic in mm-hmm. the church. It has those covenant of love, where you basically are making a commitment with the Virgin Mary to become a better Catholic. I don't know if you want to mm-hmm. add something.
And it has different places. So the idea is to be this new person. And mm-hmm. and we have, for example, your personal ideal. It's like whatever God meant for you. So there's not like a cookie cutter for everyone.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And some are called to be in the league and some in the institute and some just, there's the people that just pass by, but you all get graces. You all can have the covenant. You all can have a home shrine and get the graces. You can have different, you can approach Shunstep in different mm-hmm. ways.
Mm-hmm.
It's, and about it, you self-educate yourself to grow in this love and freedom to love more.
Mm-hmm.
So it's, there's some things, but it's all, there's always a place and whatever commitment you want.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So there is the shrine in Sleepy Eye.
Mm-hmm.
Are there any other established Minnesota locations where Schoenstatt has a foothold?
No, this is the only one in Minnesota.
Only one in Minnesota.
Probably the closest one mm-hmm. after Sleepy Eye. It's Waukesha in
Wisconsin.
Madison, close, I think, is first.
Mm-hmm. Well, you're right.
Madison, okay, a couple in Wisconsin.
Mm-hmm. Yep, Madison and Waukesha, which is the international mm-hmm. center of Schoenstatt.
What other states? Is there something in Michigan or no?
I don't know all the states. I know there's Chicago, Texas,
okay.
Florida. Mm-hmm. There's mm-hmm. different places.
Mm-hmm.
I think Indiana has,
mm-hmm.
but if there's not a shrine, you can have a home shrine, and mm-hmm. they, and you can establish a place in your house where you set the picture. Where is your little shrine? And you do get the same graces. So the idea mm-hmm. is like in every neighborhood, there's this home shrine, and it gives the graces for the whole neighborhood. So even if we don't have the physical shrine.
We have a home shrine, of course, at home, where we basically pray with the kids and family and get those graces. But you can also have a car shrine, an office shrine, and have that little image and to remind you, change that and what it means.
A scooters.
Why not?
How has being part of the movement helped you guys pass the Catholic faith along to your kids?
Well, I don't know what it is. Probably it's the same charisma that Schoenstatt have after being there for almost 30 years. But I can tell you the our oldest, it's in another movement, but still in the Catholic Church, doing as a missionary and practicing that faith, right? So it's very rewarding and very rewarding to see her growing and working in the community and working with others. The other one, our big case, it's Juan Diego, that reminds us all days on the divine, the faith on the divine faith on the providence. And it's just trust, and it's just knowing that good things are coming, that we live our faith in any circumstances, and here we are. So
yeah, and all the kids have this, like our second, she comes to Mass with us. She has her, she has crowned her Mary, Virgin Mary in her room. Our little one comes with us. And there's this whole organic and seeing you with your things and how can I love you in your way and knowing that God has a plan and knowing that I'm not in charge. Like, you know, you make this covenant and it's like, it's okay.
So one more time for our listeners, when is the actual celebration day?
Celebration day is on Sunday, September the 20th.
And would anyone be welcome to come?
Everyone is welcome.
Okay.
We're going to have activities the full weekend, starting on Friday night, on the 18th. Saturday, we have activities and for the whole family. Adoration, activities, games. On Sunday, we're going to have the Mass and some other activities.
A lot of activities.
And so if people want to find out more information, is there a website that they should go to? Or
there is a website for the Minnesota. So it's schoenstattmn.com.
S-C-H-O-E-N-S-T-A-T-T.
M-N.
MN.com.
Yes.
SchoenstattMinnesota.com.
Yes. And it's going to be a beautiful celebration.
And that's where they can find more information, see you and all the family.
Yes.
It's a beautiful place.
It is a beautiful place.
We have the lake just there.
Yeah, that's right.
Lots of activities for the kids and the families and have a good time celebrating.
Well, I wish it goes well for you all.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thanks for coming on to our show.
Yes, yeah. Thank you so much for joining us.
Thanks for having us.
Thank you. Nice meeting you.
Thank you.
Up next, James Shackelford joins us to talk about the Encounter School of Ministry and how it's equipping Catholics to live and share their faith more boldly.
Searching for answers. It's only been probably about a year or so since I've listened to your show. I've learned so much from you. Thank you for helping me just grow my faith.
The Patrick Madrid Show.
I always enjoy listening to you, and my faith is always grown by your wisdom and understanding of our faith.
Your show is so informative and so helpful, so I just want to say thank you for that.
Have a question about the faith?
The Patrick Madrid Show.
8 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
The Encounter School of Ministry in the Twin Cities is seeing remarkable fruits, from personal healing to praying with others and bringing faith into everyday life. Today we're joined by James Shackelford to talk about the school, what students are learning, and the impact it's having. James, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much for having me. It's a pleasure to be here.
It's not your first time on the show.
No, I have been here once before. It was a couple years ago.
Right, it was back when Deacon Patrick Connolly was not yet a deacon, right?
And yeah, so I was going to say, I didn't remember deacon titles.
Yeah, so what did you talk about back then?
Well, so I think at the time we were talking about a school of healing that we were running, which was through our Twin Cities campus. We teach people, that time we were teaching people in about a weekend how to pray for physical healing, and then giving them the opportunity to step out and start praying with one another. And it was beautiful. You can take people who had never prayed with another person before, and at the end of a day and a half, they had a prayer model, they were able to pray for healing. And most importantly, they were actually seeing God move through their prayers as well. So it was a beautiful chance to build faith and just to gain a greater understanding of the Father's heart for people.
Well, let's go back even further.
Okay.
Where did you grow up? How did you end up here in the Twin Cities? And then what is the founding of your organization?
Okay, fantastic. I have a brief PowerPoint and flowchart for everybody. So.
Perfect.
Right.
As you can see right here now on this audio medium. Here, right?
Yeah, so I grew up in Northeastern Ohio. A pretty standard Catholic upbringing. We went to Mass on Sundays. In the Akron area, a small town called Hartville.
Hartville.
About 5,000 people, so nobody's ever really heard of it.
Yeah, I'm from Cleveland, you know.
Oh, okay, perfect.
Yeah, my brother's a Zip.
Fantastic. Yeah, we're about 20 minutes southeast of the Akron area. And it was interesting growing up because I remember thinking at the time, I always wanted there to be this rich, dynamic faith, and I felt like there was something more, but what I was seeing modeled around me wasn't necessarily that. I mean, we went to Mass every Sunday, but the notion of having a relationship with God, having a dynamic prayer life where I would expect to hear from Him, to have that direction, was something that I didn't experience as a kid. Mm. And so I think pretty standard, kind of wandered away from the church in the college years, and I was in the military for 6 years.
Where'd you go to college?
Started at Akron, joined the military, was in the Navy for 6 years, and then actually finished up shortly after my wife and I moved to the Twin Cities at the University of Minnesota. Kind of a winding road there. And then at the end of my time in the military, the Lord started to draw me back into the church. Met my wife shortly thereafter. She was a singer-songwriter in Nashville. Beautiful, dynamic faith. Family was very devoutly Catholic. She was a net missionary and was really pursuing the Lord's call in her life. And so we got married. And when we got married, we decided we wanted to be close to one of our families. Came back to the Twin Cities. Grad school took me east for a number of years, took both of us there. We actually stopped in Michigan on our way back for a couple of years, and we were working with Encounter Ministries national headquarters and the national ministry there, and then ended up back in the Twin Cities a few years later.
Is she from the area?
Yeah, she grew up in Lakeville.
In Lakeville.
Oh, yeah. I also grew up in Lakeville.
Yeah. A beautiful area. We live there now. We love
God's
it. We have
country.
Our our little 3-year-old there, all of the family's close by within 5 minutes, so it's been really blessed. Oh,
did your Navy trips take you to the pole?
No, I never got to go there. I had a pretty good time in the Navy.
Work with me. Come on.
I don't know what you're talking about.
It's a Shackleton. We get that quite frequently. No, my Navy time was California and Hawaii.
California, Hawaii.
Which for a kid that spent his first 21 years in Ohio, that was pretty wild. That was a good adventure.
So in both your college and in your Navy upbringing or, career, as it were, any practical skills or education that, you know, you were on a certain career trajectory or anything like that?
Well, I had a winding career trajectory to get to where I am. So initially, I really wanted to be a musician. When I was graduating high school, initially in college, I found out pretty quickly, I was studying percussion at the time, found out pretty quickly I was not the fourth best marimba player in the country to get like an orchestral job. At that point in time, I decided to take a step back and was trying to figure out what to do. Ended up joining the military. I was a Chinese linguist and got to do some intelligence work with the military for a number of years, which was interesting. But at the same time, I knew that was not a forever call. I knew I wanted to have a family, and there's a lot of beautiful military families, but just the separation, and you see the difficulty of that. And that's how I ended up back in Nashville, or I ended up in Nashville wanting to do music stuff. That's where I met my wife. And so we actually were touring musicians for a number of years. She's a worship leader, does a lot of Mass music as well, has released a few Christian albums along the way too. And then eventually we hit a point in time where we were trying to decide what the next step was. That's what took me to PhD work at the University of Pennsylvania. But it was actually during that time that the Lord unfolded a call into ministry for both of us. And for me especially, that was very beautiful, which is kind of how we ended up locally running our encounter school. I work full-time out at St. Bart's in Wayzata, and just this beautiful interest in helping other people come to know Christ more.
For those of our listeners who don't know what Encounter is, could you tell a little bit about that ministry?
Yeah, so the ministry is essentially based on the fundamental idea that God wants to reveal himself in and through our lives far more than any of us give him credit for, right? This notion of like our faith, Pope Benedict talks about it, like our faith is actually a response to an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ. And so what we do as a ministry is essentially we have a handful of things that we offer people. We have a number of weekend schools that lead people into this deeper encounter with Jesus. Some of those are focused on identity as sons and daughters of God. Some of those are focused on how do we pray for others, be it physical healing, prophetic gifts as well. How do we make the voice of the Father known? And then the most important and biggest thing that we do is we essentially have a two-year discipleship school where we lead people deeply into this notion of identity. Who are they as sons and daughters of God? How do they learn to hear the voice of God for themselves? And then it's an equipping school to help them step into the charisms of the Holy Spirit, learn how to pray with one another, how to pray for people if they're out on the streets, in their families, in their workplaces, and really demonstrate the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit as well. And that's probably where we see the most fruit.
So search on the internet.
Yes.
Encounter Ministries in the plural.
Yes.
Because there is another one called Encounter Ministry in the singular.
Oh, sure. I'm sure the name has been used a number of times.
And in fact, we've had on this show in the past half a year, remind me of his name, Sondeno.
Lee
Sondeno in St. Victoria Parish.
Beautiful.
And he's got a youth ministry down there he calls Encounter.
Encounter.
So it's not right. And then all the way back, Encuentro in the Latino community. Yeah. So the idea or the word is not unique.
Absolutely.
Especially in Christian circles. Tell us about Encounter Ministries.
Absolutely.
How it started and how it distinguishes itself, and then how you found out about them and what you're currently doing with them.
Okay, fantastic. So as a ministry, I think the key with Encounter Ministries is our goal is to train and equip everyday Catholics to demonstrate the love of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And so that's this openness to the charisms of the Holy Spirit, to this fundamental idea that God really wants to reveal himself to us in our everyday lives. But then as we step out with other people, that he's dying to meet your friends, your family, your coworkers, maybe your kids that are away from the church, that he's dying to meet them more than we want them to meet him. And that he'll actually give us the tools, he'll give us the words, he'll honor our prayers for them, that he'll move in power as we step out and pray with people. And so that's really, I think the cornerstone of what we do is really this deep discipleship in our own individual lives, a really heavy focus on prayer and hearing the voice of God, the direction of the Holy Spirit, but then an awareness that the Spirit wants to move through us as well to reach other people. So that's the foundation of Encounter. In terms of a ministry.
Who started it? Where and when?
Sure. So it started, I believe, 2017, Father Matthias Thalen and Patrick Rice, a priest and a layperson that are in Brighton, Michigan right now. And it started actually, my wife and I, the way we got involved with them is we ended up at one of their very first conferences in 2018, which is its own set of, we met this person who opened this door, who talked about this and kind of so on and so forth. Essentially experienced a radical outpouring of the Holy Spirit there. And 6 months later, we were on staff with them in Brighton for the first year of the ministry school and then at that national headquarters. Since that point in time, it's actually, they've set up a number of satellite schools both around the country and actually around the world that are running that same two-year Encounter Ministry School and then local events in their local areas. I think there's like about 35 to 40 various places in the United States. There's one in Mexico City. There's several in Europe. I think there's one in Austria and a couple of other places. And then they even have schools in Beirut, Lebanon, and Sri Lanka. So it's gone global.
Is it an independent 501c3 kind of?
Locally we are, yes.
Yes, and I imagine there are like bishops and or theologians or priests who are on your board of directors. How does that, you know?
So the ministry as a whole has been welcomed into, I think, about 60 dioceses around the world. Everywhere it's welcomed, it's always welcomed with a letter from the local bishop.
Okay.
A number of theological advisors that have spoken into the actual content creation as well. Dr. Mary Healy is a very important one of those. Very well known within the Twin Cities as well. And other theologians as well have helped in the advising of the curriculum too. And then locally, we're actually blessed with a number of very, very good people that are teachers and part of a leadership team for our local school too.
So now you live here in the area?
We do, yes. We live in Lakeville.
And so are you full-time working for Encounter Ministries?
So it's a part-time thing for me. I run our local school campus. I also work full-time out at St. Bartholomew Catholic Church in Wayzata.
Yeah. Full and a half.
Yes. right. Yeah. I like to be busy.
Yeah, right. And when you got your spare time.
Well, we have a three-year-old, so there is no spare time in life anymore. But I love that she comes with us for our Monday night school. And I love that she grows up in this atmosphere of faith. This will become normal to her, that people are in tune to the voice of God, that they're speaking prophetic encouragement, that she's seeing healing as part of the faith. It's kind of everything I wished I had experienced as a kid.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, and that'll be her normal.
Did you complete your doctorate?
I did, yes. So I have two PhDs.
In?
One is in ancient art and archaeology with a focus on early Christian art and architecture. And then the second is essentially patristics, a focus on early Christianity from about 200 to 800.
And how might those influence what you do in Encounter?
Oh, absolutely. Well, one thing I think we've all realized is that we're back in this apostolic age of the church, right? The early church has become a big topic of conversation. As the world around us gets more secular and more distant from God, we really can look back to those early church centuries and see how did the early church initially evangelize the Roman Empire? And really far beyond that, too. Most people don't know the story, but Christianity went as far east of the Euphrates as it did into the West. It's just we don't hear that piece of Christian history spoken about as much. And a lot of what we're doing actually draws on the life of Jesus, the way he trained his disciples, and the way he taught them, and then what the early church looked like. So this emphasis on healing still being something that God does today, we look at that and we see that all over the book of Acts. We see that happening today as everyday people step out and just ask God to bring healing into people's lives. The charisms were probably the lifeblood of the early church, and some have said that as much as 95% of what the early church did depended on the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so I think we're really getting back to that. We're seeing the Lord is stepping forth, and he's really shattering this modern subjectivity, showing that he is still really there, that he cares and loves each person, and that he's moved by our suffering. And I think that's very much part and parcel of the early church.
Yeah. So, and the satellite school in the Twin Cities has been here for 2 years now.
Yes.
And the program runs for 2 years, correct?
Yes.
So you just graduated your first class?
We did, yeah. We had our first class of 75 students that just graduated this May.
Wow. So what are some fruits, firstly, like, how does the program run?
Sure.
And then what are some fruits that you've seen from it here?
Sure. So we meet 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. on Monday nights. We're out at the Net Center in West St. Paul. And essentially, it's a time for more charismatic worship, and then it's 2 sessions a night where we teach for about 45 minutes. But the most important thing that we do is we do what we call activation. So we want people to put in practice what they've just learned. So if the topic was prayer, we're going to have them engage with God and hear his voice. If the topic was prophetic ministry, we're going to have them step out and pray with one another, essentially asking that same question, God, what are you saying to this person in front of me? If we're talking healing ministry, they're going to be praying for healing. Whatever it is that we're teaching on, we're doing. And so we do 2 of those sessions a night. And then that meets September through May for the first year, and then September through May for the second year. Each year is broken down into 4 quarters. The first quarter of each year essentially being focused on identity, prayer, deepening our relationship with God, and then quarters 2 through 4 of each year are more externally focused. And the fruits were phenomenal. So when we graduated our class, it was about 75 students. And during that time, we had a number of friends and family that had come for the graduation. So I knew we had some non-Catholics in the room. We had some non-Christians in the room, people that had never known the Lord. And so I took it as a time to open it up for our students to share testimonies about what they had gotten out of the last 2 years. I figured we'd have maybe 5 or 10 people step forward to share testimonies. We had 30 students get up and share testimonies. I was like, oh, y'all are going to have to move a little quick because this could take quite a while. But what we heard from people were simply life-changing testimonies. Some of them were praying with friends and family. We have one gentleman who was with us for 2 years, never had really done any prayer ministry or anything like that. Now he's praying with people at nursing homes, hospice care. He's heading to homeless shelters, street evangelization. That was something that he had never experienced before. Mm-hmm. Most of our students, when they started, they were actually very afraid to even pray prayers out loud. And now they're praying with family members for healing. Several of them are involved in inner healing ministries, emotional healing ministries, whether at their parishes or working together. We have a doctor who had prayed for patients and seen physical healing happen. And we had deep interior freedom happen too. People that had profound revelation of their identity, that they were deeply loved by God. Lies and patterns of behavior that they had struggled with for a long period of time, that as they came to know his love, those places were healed as well. So it's beautiful. We saw God working in people's lives. We saw him reaching out to their family members. And we really saw them embracing this notion of disciples on mission, ready to carry the love of Christ into the world around them too, mm-hmm. which I think is what we're all trying to get to as church right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Your wife.
Yes.
Is she involved with Encounter Ministries?
Yes. So she is our musician. She is our worship leader cool. for that time. Uh-huh. Beautiful, beautiful singing voice. She's actually a Christian artist, has released a couple albums on Spotify throughout the years. And
give her a shout out. What's her name? and what should our listeners look for?
Yeah. So her name is Teresa. She still uses her maiden name Peterson on the internet just because Shackelford, nobody can spell.
Yeah.
She was doing music long before I was in the picture. And so we kind of made that decision
Teresa
early
Peterson.
On. Yeah. Yeah, you can find her on Spotify. Mm-hmm. You can find her. She has a website out on the internet, music mm-hmm. videos on YouTube. Mm-hmm. Beautiful voice, fantastic songwriter. She also does mass several places in the area. She does Saturday nights out with us at St. Bartholomew. She does a bunch of stuff throughout the Archdiocese, their Fire on the Hill nights and different worship opportunities as well. Mm-hmm. So we're around the Twin Cities for sure.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So you mentioned the apostolic age that we're kind of back in. This kind of like idea of like public praying and like and praying for healing and praying over people is just, I think it's so hard for our modern minds.
Of course.
We think that we can't bring our faith into the public sphere and like it has to be like hidden almost.
Sure.
What would you say to people who think like, oh, I can't do that? Like, I can't do healings like this. And
well, first of all, I mean, we have to remember it's not us. I mean, I know well what happens if I'm praying for somebody and it's just me. Hmm. But the conviction behind it is it's the love of God reaching out to people that he would draw hearts, minds back to him. Mm-hmm. It's his desire to make himself known. And so I think that's the biggest part of it. Secondly, what I love about the ministry is it's a school environment, right? Mm-hmm. So we all look at Pentecost as this profound moment, and it absolutely is. You see St. Peter before and after, before he denies Christ three times. Afterwards, he's suddenly preaching to 3,000. So a lot of the confidence, the boldness, the security that we're looking for is very much a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we do that in people. But we forget that the disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years before Pentecost. Mm. So even before the power of the Holy Spirit came, they had followed him. They had learned not just theological principles from him, but they walked with him on a daily basis. They learned how to see the world how he saw it. Mm. Problems that they faced became opportunities. And you see this, Jesus is consistently encouraging them to see essentially with heavenly eyes, that the glory of God would be manifest in situations where there's seemingly no answers or no possibilities. And we see that all throughout scripture. And then we see the fulfillment of that in the book of Acts, where I love St. Peter in Acts 5. He's walking through the streets and they're lining people up on the sides of the street that his shadow might fall upon them. Mm-hmm. And everybody's being healed by that. And I think that's how we see the early church. They're making space for God to manifest himself, mm-hmm. right? To show his heart, to bring, whether it's physical healing, whether it's binding up of broken hearts. This is the mission statement of Jesus in Luke 4. And if we just step out and we're willing to give him that space, we see him doing exactly that today. Yeah. And the thing I love about the school environment is we're not sending you right out on the streets to do this. That would be terrifying. So let's all get into a space, come together in community and say, hey, we're all here to learn. We're going to take one little step at a time. And if you do that consistently over a couple years, you find that you've come quite far in your faith life.
Mm-hmm. Are there some of your students, for want of a better way to put it, for whom
it just doesn't click. Mm. I tried praying. Nothing comes in my mind. Somebody says a prayer over me. Those are fine words, but they don't touch my heart. I don't sense like this is a deep word
sure.
from God.
Sure.
Yeah. Are there persons in those kinds of circumstances?
Well, I would say not everybody has every gift, right? Because we're a body of Christ and we need one another. But if we look at Scripture, it's pretty clear that everybody has gifts that have been given to them. And so part of, especially when we move into that second year, so the first year really focuses on teaching, how do I pray in this situation? How do I do this stuff? The second year is really focused on, what does God want me to do with this? What are the specific giftings and callings that I'm experiencing in my life, those areas where there's a deep invitation from God to begin to step out? And so I would say not everybody has what we might consider a 5 or a 10 talent gift in every area, but everybody has some gifts that are given for the building up of the church. And so part of this process is also helping them to discern which areas are they called to be in ministry. Because I think all of us, to a certain extent, have some type of ministerial call to serve others and to make the Father known. Mm-hmm. And so that's that process. So everybody has something to contribute. And so especially in that second year, we really try and hone in on that.
So how does this dovetail and also distinguish itself from something like StrengthsFinders?
Sure.
You know, some people say, my job is hospitality. I'm really good at seeing people's sure. practical needs and giving them food and making sure they're, you know, have, all, you know, warm clothes to get, mm-hmm. you know. Yep. But I can't get a word from God for them. That's, you know.
Well, first of all, I would ask, have they tried? Right? Because if we believe in our prayer life that God wants to speak to us, when we start talking prophetic gifts, it's not that different. It's just essentially taking that same interior disposition and then saying, well, Lord, what are you saying to the person in front of me? Hmm. Right? St. Peter, when he's preaching in Acts, you know, he talks about the last days, the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And so there is this notion of faith to even ask the question of God, do you want to speak through me? And by and large, I would say the answer is yes. And for most people, they... whether we're talking prophetic ministry, physical healing ministry, inner healing and freedom ministry, that most people experience a good measure of fruit in at least one of those areas. And so we have beautiful things like StrengthFinders, Called and Gifted, that help people discern their gifts. One thing I think that's unique about what we're doing in Encounter is we're encouraging people to broaden their horizon and to step out into areas that aren't necessarily part of our everyday culture. And so they may not have known. So the guy who's praying on the streets with people, when he took the Called and Gifted thing, he scored like a 0 in evangelization, a 0 in healing ministry, and I forget, a 0 in something else, because he had never really had the opportunity to try. And now he's seeing, whether it be interior healing, physical healing, spiritual healing, he's seeing that stuff happen on almost a daily basis when he's out praying with people as well. And so we really give people the opportunity to step out and uncover a gift that they might not even have known they had. Mm.
Mm. Well, one last time then,
please.
For our listeners
sure.
who want to find out more,
yes.
either they want to get involved, they just want to learn more about
absolutely.
It, where should they turn?
So they can go to encounterschool.org/twin-cities. And so that's our local satellite campus. We have our School of Ministry is actually starting pretty soon on September 21st. Will be our first night. People are welcome to sign up for the school. We also do have a trial where they can come to the first couple classes, see what it's all about, because for most Catholics, this is a pretty unique experience. Mm-hmm. So they can see what it's all about, see, is this something that the Lord is calling me to? And then they can make a decision as to whether or not they want to continue on with us as well.
Mm-hmm. That's yeah. great.
Perfect.
That's great. Thank you so much for joining us, James.
James, it's been a great pleasure.
Oh, it's a pleasure to be here. Thank you both so much.
God bless you and your ministries.
Insane.
It's hard when you're young.
I have 2 teenage boys. You know, it's a stage in life where they're becoming their own people, and they are less inclined to hear lectures from mom and dad. And so I'm trying to get more creative about continuing to engage them in the faith. And your show has just been just a real gift.
At the intersection of faith and culture, The Patrick Madrid Show, 8 a.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
What a fantastic show this week. Thank you to Claudia and Carlos and James for coming on the show and
telling us more about how you and your families have met Christ. We've got some great events coming up around the Twin Cities for everyone. I've got Paul, our technical producer, joining us today. Do you want to kick us off, Paul?
Well, this first one I find fascinating. Righteous Relief, addressing pain and suffering from the heart of the church. Join the bishops of Minnesota and healthcare leaders to reflect on the church's response to pain and suffering. Speakers and panelists will reflect on how Catholic healthcare can best address mental health challenges, emotional pain, and physical suffering, while rooting those reflections in the reality of the Catholic faith and the call to follow the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, to the foot of the cross. It's coming up Tuesday, September 1st, 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. at St. Peter in Mendota. That's my parish. And I have a little bit of experience in this because my late wife was a chronic pain sufferer, and it was very tough for her. So it would be interesting to explore this in the light of the church.
Yeah, yeah, because the church's response isn't like numbing it like the medical response might be at times. It's entering into it.
Yeah.
Well, interestingly, so we just got word this week that the United States Catholic Bishops received word from the Vatican that now in the United States we are officially approved to celebrate Mass on September 1st for the care of creation. You might remember that the Pope a couple of years ago, Pope Francis did this, and we were waiting for an officially approved English translation. So that translation has now formally been approved, and you can find that information at the usccb.org website. So that'll be also on September 1st. And there is a connection, I would say, between the ability to enter into our bodily suffering and how we Catholics look at creation in general.
That's true. Yes.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, and there's going to be a Mass of Creation on September 6th with Archbishop Hebda at St. Francis of Assisi in Lake St. Croix Beach. It's going to be a fun opportunity. But we've got a retreat for women, a midweek retreat at Franciscan Retreats and Spirituality Center in Prior Lake. That'll be September 8th through 10th. And women can step away from the noise and life's demands for a comforting week of peace with God. Nestled on 60 gorgeous acres of nature, the pace is relaxed and self-directed. The chapel there will invite participation in morning prayer, conferences, Mass, Eucharistic adoration, confession, anointing of the sick if needed, in one-on-one spiritual direction. Again, this is a women's midweek retreat from September 8th through 10th at Franciscan Retreats and Spirituality Center in Prior Lake, and you can learn more at archspm.org/events.
Yours truly, Father Tom Margavichus. I am pastor of Holy Spirit Catholic Church in St. Paul. Saturday evening, September 12th, is our annual Spirit Fest.
Ooh.
Parish celebration. I'll start with Mass at 4:30, after which we'll go over to the social hall in the school, and we'll have hot dogs and games for kids and adult beverages, and yours truly might even strap on a guitar and join some of the live music being done. I'm sorry I don't have an auto harp, Paul, but I'll
be very, very afraid, everybody.
Well, that's Saturday, September 12th. You can go to holy-spirit.org for more information. A couple of days later, September 15th, will be the first of several series in a row of Catholic social teaching. It will be presented at St. John Neumann in Eagan. Now, I know us German speakers prefer to pronounce it Neumann.
Neumann,
the locals,
yes.
There call it John Neumann. September 15th, October 6th, October 20th, November 3rd. The same talk will be given either in the morning at 10:45 or the evening, 6 p.m. The Catholic Church as a Social Teaching series are four talks given by Colin Miller, director of the Center for Catholic Social Thought. So if you want more information, go to catholicsocialthought.org/fall2026 events.
Sounds like a winner.
Well, may the blessing of Almighty God come upon all our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.